Right, let's turn to Mark chapter 4. It's good to have our visitors with us today again. And Sister Gazetta, good to have you with us today. And, you saw the sign on the door downstairs. Next Sunday, there'll be a pancake breakfast here. So we'll meet at our house like we do. I'll send you a reminder by email this week, so I think I have everybody's email, but if I don't, if you'd like a reminder, just give it to me and I'll send you that. But the address is in the bulletin on the front where it says mailing address for if you've never been there before. And for the record, I do know how to spell Armilla's name. We had a back and forth on that. The first time I had it right the first time. When I emailed y'all the second time and said I spelled it wrong, I spelled it wrong that time. So I spelled it right the first time. So U-R-M-I-L-L-A. All right. Just so you know. All right. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And the same day, when the evening was come, the Lord said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? I've titled this Stormy Lessons, and I want to look at five words here in this passage, and I'll give you these five words. The first one is watching. That'll be our first word, watching. Second one is fellowship. The third word is peace. The fourth word is mercy. And the fifth word is blessing. Watching, fellowship, peace, mercy, and blessing. Now, let's see here a word about watching. At the most unexpected times, believers experience great storms of trial. At the least expecting time. Verse 35 says, the same day when the evening was come. You know what they had been doing all that day? All that day, they had been with the Lord Jesus Christ, listening to him preach the gospel and watching him do miracles all that day. And that same evening, this took place. They've been with him all day. You think about how your heart gets when you hear the gospel preached and how you just, your heart just, oh, it just becomes so full of peace by him. Think of how their hearts must have been when they sat there and listened to him preach that day. And then notice this too, that they were obeying him. They were doing what he said to do. It says, verse 35, he said unto them, let's pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. Whenever the Lord calls a sinner by his grace, when he calls, we obey him. And we hear this peace that he preaches, that he speaks into our hearts. And the new babe in Christ starts out, and for a time may think now the smooth sailing from here on out. It's going to be smooth sailing. But that's not so. That's just not the case. Or we come in and we hear the gospel preached. We hear the gospel and the Lord speaks to our hearts, and he makes you have great peace in your heart, makes you see the assurance we have in our Redeemer, settles us, strengthens us in faith. We walk out of here with hearts set to obey him. And often it's not very long at all. And here comes a storm. And everything we've heard just is carried away. Just that fast. that fast. Verse 37 says, there arose a great storm of wind. No sooner had they heard the Lord preach, no sooner had their hearts been settled, no sooner had they started out on this sea and it was just smooth as glass. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Knowing this is the case, knowing that this storm can come just so suddenly, these trials can come so suddenly and carry away this word. And there's all kinds of ways it comes. You know, it could be a storm, a great wind that comes from rejection of our own family. There have been many who hear the word preached and they go home and they begin to speak to their mothers or fathers and they reject this gospel. They hate this word of grace. And that causes a great storm. It comes in the form of worldliness sometimes. As soon as the message is over, we go to talking about just nonsense. We go to talking about stuff that has no importance whatsoever. And before you know it, we go from one thing to the next in our conversation until we're just wrapped up in all this worldly conversation and completely forgot about what we heard. That quick. Or it may come from us being careless and presuming. You know, we get so assured sometimes and so full of ourselves that we think ourselves will never stop believing. I can't stop believing him as much as I believe him right now. We'll make some foolish statement. From here on, I'm never going to go do that again. I'm going to trust the Lord from here on out, you know. And you know what we like to do? We like to stand on the bow of the boat and just stand out there and admire the sunset and just become careless and forget what's going on, what's really happening around us. Well, with that being the case, what should we do? We should be watching. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, be putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. You know what Peter said? He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And he says the only way we can resist him is to be steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the faith. And we know these same afflictions are accomplished in our brethren. They're happening in our brethren too. We have to be steadfast looking to Christ and trusting him and keeping our eyes set on him, the eye of faith. So that's the first word, be watchful. This happened to them just that fast. Here's the second word. The second word is fellowship. Verse 38 says, and he was in the hinder part of the ship. Now, remember this, when the trial does come, that child who's been called and quickened and saved by his grace, we are in fellowship with Christ. We're in union with him. We're in fellowship with him. Now, Christ was already in the ship. He was in the ship. You see, Christ never has lost fellowship with the Father, other than when he was bearing our sin in his body on the tree. But he's not the one who had to be brought back into fellowship. That's what I'm saying. We were the ones that had to be brought back into fellowship with God. We sinned and went away backwards from God. Back up there in verse 1, it says that he was teaching by the seaside, and there was so many that came around, such a great multitude, that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. He was in a ship. They were all out there. But that's a picture of us. See, he's in fellowship with the Father. He's never been out of fellowship with the Father. We were the ones that were out of the ship, us. But this fellowship came by a divine call. Whenever he preaches this gospel, and he has to preach it, he has to preach it to us in our heart. But when he preaches this gospel to us in our heart, we hear him speak. Now, everybody sitting there heard. Everybody heard. But he spoke to his apostles, his disciples, particularly. Look back up there at verse 11. He said unto them, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. Those who are without, those who are out of fellowship with God, outside of Christ, who haven't heard this particular effectual call, they don't understand a word this gospel is saying. They don't understand it with the heart. May get a little intellectual understanding of it, but they don't know what we're saying. They don't know. But unto you who've been called, it's given to know the mysteries of God. He's given it to you. And when he gives this mystery to us in our heart, he speaks effectually to us in our heart. Verse 35 says, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. You know what the life of faith is? When he calls us and he calls us into him, we start on a journey like sailing on the sea, and we're going over. That's what we're doing. We're going to the other side. The Jordan is called death. We're going to the other side. We're going on the other side. We're going to glory with him. But we got to go through this sea to get to glory with him. And when his word is spoken effectually in our heart, it works repentance in us. If we can take license and see that here in verse 36, they sent away the multitude. He separated them from the multitude. He called them to himself and separated them from the multitude. That's what God does for his children. And then it says here, they entered into the ship. Through faith we enter into the ship. Look at verse 36. They took him even as he was. That's what we're going to do. If God calls us by his grace, we keep wanting to make Christ say something he's not saying, and make Christ to have done something he hadn't done, and make Christ to be somebody he's not when we're in our flesh. That's what this world is doing by wrestling the scriptures to their own destruction. But when he calls us by his grace, we take him as he is. They took him as he was. And where was he? He was in the ship. And they went in the ship with him. They went in the ship with him. So I've just pointed that out to you, show you that when he sovereignly, irresistibly calls his children, regenerates us and calls us, he brings us into fellowship with him. And so remember, when the storm comes and the trial comes, remember we're in fellowship with him. He was in the hinder part of the ship. So what does it mean to be in fellowship with him? If I'm in fellowship with Christ, what's that mean to me? Let me give you a few scriptures. Look at Isaiah 41, verse 10. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Here's what it means. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Look over at Isaiah 43 in verse 1. This is what it is to be in fellowship with him. These are his promises that he makes into the heart of his child of grace. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, in their troubled and their stormy seas, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame of the trial kindle upon thee and destroy you. Fellowship is ours with him. This is his promise to his child. And we have the assurance of fellowship by how this fellowship came about. No storm of trial, nothing will be able to separate us from Christ because of how this fellowship came about. The Lord Jesus Christ bore the storm. Look it up, Isaiah 51, while you're there. The Lord bore the storm of God's wrath, God's fury, in the place of his people. And having been made sin for us, he was forsaken in justice when he cried out from the cross and said, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So he was separated in judgment when he was on that cross, because he was bearing the judgment that demanded we be separated from him. All the elect of God be separated from him. That's what he was bearing in his own body on the tree. But now look at this. When he calls us, this is his promise to us. Look at Isaiah 51:22. Thus saith the Lord, thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I've taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury, and thou shalt no more drink it again. Because he drank it, but he drank it. And he says, because he drank it, he's taken that cup out of our hand, and he's put this sweet fellowship that he has with us into our hand, into our heart, and brought us together with him. And when he calls us, the fellowship we have is because he put his glory upon his people. When he calls us and regenerates us and makes us partakers of the divine nature, he puts his glory upon us. And this is what he said in John 17. The glory which thou gavest me, speaking to the Father, I've given them. He's speaking of those he called by his grace, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That's what fellowship is, to be made one with God in Christ. That's what he's done for his people by bearing the wrath of justice for us, that he took that cup out of our hand and he's given us this sweet fellowship with one another. So nothing, even when the storm's raging, even when it seems like God has turned his back on us and we don't have the smile of his face and we don't hear his voice and we can't do anything to get it back. You've been there. Have you been there in those times when you just feel like you can't pray, you can't worship him, you can't read the scripture, you just feel dead as a hammer? But nothing's going to separate God's people from him, because he's put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself, and he's brought us into sweet fellowship with him, so that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. That's good to know when we're going into the face of the storm. Very good to know. So trials are going to come, and we'd be watchful. We're watchful. But even when they come, we know we have fellowship with Christ. And he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. All right, here's the third word. The third word's peace. Look now at Mark 4. Look at verse 38. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him. And look at what they said. And they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, Christ, in his humanity, as the righteous servant of God, the Son of Man, he rested in God the Father. He rested in God the Father. He was asleep. He was in this ship asleep. And this is the only place we read of in the Scripture where the Lord Jesus Christ slept. But I'm sure he slept more, but this is the only place we read about it. But he slept. He was in this ship and he was asleep. That tells us Christ became a real man. Christ became a real man. He'd been preaching all day long, and he was tired. And he went in the ship, and he laid down and went to sleep. He went to the back, found him a place, laid down and went to sleep. But as the servant of God, as the one serving God, he rested peacefully in God the Father's hand. And what an example here. Believer, rest in Christ's hand. Let us rest in his hand. Let us lay down and rest in his hand. Peter said, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We walking around worried about things, worried about tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Our care's in the hand of Christ. I don't know if I ever told y'all this or not, but maybe I'll illustrate this, but I remember one time I was taking Emma and Will to school one morning, about a year or two ago. They weren't as old as they are now. And Will's in the back, Emma's in the back, and Emma said, when I get to be grown, I want to have nothing but girls, because they're a lot easier to shop for. And Will looked at her, and just as serious as he could be, and he said, well, what if you don't have girls? What if you have boys? And she said, well, I don't want to have boys. I want to have girls. I believe I'm going to have girls. And they got in this big conversation about whether Emma was going to have boys or girls when she got to be older and if she marries and has children. Here's two little kids in the back seat talking about something that if it does take place, it'll take place, you know, 18, 19 years from now. But I thought about that. That's us. That's how we are, grown folks. We're in the back seat, and God's driving. He's our Lord's caring for us. He's got control of everything around us, and we sit back there and get to talking about one another and arguing with one another about something that's going to happen tomorrow, or the next day, or the next day, or the next day, like little kids. And He's got the care of us. The way of our flesh is opposite to Christ. That's the first thing I see here in this. Most of our trials are for doing the opposite of what the Lord's doing. While Christ was asleep, the disciples were awake. And while He was calm, the disciples were terrified. They were just terrified. Usually we're asleep when we ought to be awake. And we're awake when we ought to be resting. We ought to have our calm just as sure in our hearts in Him. Usually we're awake when we ought to be asleep and asleep when we ought to be awake. We're terrified when we ought to be at peace. You remember the Garden of Gethsemane? The Lord took them there to the Garden of Gethsemane, and He's about to bear being made sin for His people. And He's in that garden. I don't know what was transpiring, but it was such a heavy weight. He knew no sin. And for somebody that never known sin, and He knew what sin is. He knew how awful sin is. We don't. We're like a fish in water. We never known anything but sin. So we don't know what it's like. But He knew it. He knew exactly what sin is. And He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the garden. And he's called some of his apostles there with Him, and He said, "Pray with me, watch and pray." And He went a little further and began to pray to the Father. When He came back to them, there's a time when they ought to have been awake. There's a time when they ought to have been alert and watching and praying. And what were they doing when He came back? They were asleep. There they are, asleep. And He said, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" And then here now in our text, He's in the hinder part of the ship. He's sound asleep. They've already preached the gospel all day. And the great promises that He's working in their midst. And here they are awake now and just terrified. Terrified. Look over at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We can't expect peace, brethren, by looking at our way and our understanding and our flesh. Because sin is so ever present with us. We got a messed up sense of what's truly taking place around us. And we can't depend on our way and our wisdom and our understanding. We need to look to Him. We got to look outside of ourselves. We got to look outside of this present evil world to Christ, who is our peace. He's our peace. He's our peace. And Christ, our peace, never changes. He said, the scripture says, He's Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. The change that comes about is in us. The change is in us. When we start looking to our strength and our will and our way and our wisdom, we are looking in the wrong direction. And we're as apt to change as the weather when we start looking at ourselves. The change wasn't in the Lord. The change was in His apostles. And the change is not in the Lord. The change is in us. When we get beside ourselves and become fretful and become fearful, none of God's promises have changed. Nothing God has said He's going to do has been altered one bit. Everything He's promised His child is the same. He's the same. His word's the same. His power's the same. His hand's the same. His wisdom's the same. His way's the same. But when we become fretful and scared and cast down and terrified and beside ourselves, who's changed? We've changed. We've started looking in the wrong place. That's what it is. So seeing that's the case, brethren, that Christ is our peace, let's heed this word. Look at what Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 4. And I remind you here, Paul's in prison. He's in prison. They may walk in any minute and unshackle him and say, "We're fixing to go kill you." He knows that. He said, "I might live and I might die." And he said, whether I live or die, I know this. This is going to turn to my salvation. One way or the other. Whether I live or I die, he said. Because God's his salvation. And he knew God, if he was freed, God freed him. And he'd go on preaching the gospel. And if he died, he'd be with Christ. So he said, this is going to turn to my salvation. One way or the other. Look what he says here, therefore. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. He's talking about all the time. Even in the trial. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord's right here. You know what he means by let your moderation be known to all men? When he says, let your moderation be known, the Lord is at hand. He's right here. Here he tells us in the next word, be careful for nothing. Don't be overly anxious. Don't become terrified and afraid and think that because the storm has come and the waves are rolling all around you that God's changed or that God's not in control of everything that's taking place. He is. He is. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. We can do that when it's something good. We do it when it's something good coming our way. But when we see that storm coming, it's hard to do this, but he says in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thank you, Father, that you've made me sick. We ever pray that? Thank you, Father, that you've made me be in this pain. Thank you. With everything, make supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God. Here's the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see where our peace is? Our peace is with Him. He is our peace. Our peace won't be found in us or in the world or in the situation or in the circumstances around us. We always want to look at second causes. Well, if they hadn't done that, this hadn't happened, blah, 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 blah. We just keep going on about that. God is in control of all the second causes. He's the first cause. He's got everything in His hand. So He's our peace. And I need you to remind me of that, and I'll try to remind you of it. Because we are the apostles. We're like them. We're just like them. He's our peace. All right, here's the fourth word. Fourth word is mercy. Mercy, and you might add to it faithfulness. Mercy and faithfulness. Watch this, verse 38. Mark 4, verse 38. And they awake him. And they said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, our faithfulness wavers, doesn't it? I don't care how we might want to think it doesn't, how we might want to think we're rock solid. Our faith wavers. Our faith is feeble, 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 feeble. I'm talking about our faith toward God. They did supplicate the Lord. Paul said, in everything, pray, ask the Lord, supplicate the Lord. And they did. They sought Christ. They knew they went to the right one. They went right to Him. But notice our prayer is not always the language of faith. This is a great combination of words right here. They said, Master, that's who He is. He's the Master. But they followed it with these words, carest thou not that we perish? We get a loved one that gets sick. And we go to the Father. We go to Christ. We go to Him and we ask Him to help us. And they continue to be sick for a while. And we wouldn't say it to anybody. We wouldn't pray it in front of anybody. We wouldn't acknowledge it to anybody. But what we really think in our heart is, Master, carest thou not that they're sick? Do you not care that they're sick? That's foolish talk, isn't it, really? Is there any possibility that God at any time cannot care for some child that He has everlastingly loved? Any remote possibility that that can happen? Never. Never a possibility that that can't happen. I quoted that something to you here a while back that I said that I got from Spurgeon, and he said, I just love this. I love to think about this. He said, the believer is at the center. Every individual believer is at the center of God's thoughts continually. With us, there's times when we're not thinking about everybody that we know, everybody that we love. Even our own children sometimes, they're kind of out on the circumference a little bit. And we got one here we're dealing with and we're caring with and we're looking after, because that's all we can do is take care of one at a time. But God, His children, every one of them, they're not out there. They're not out on the circumference. They're always at the center of His attention and His thoughts all the time, continually. Look at this now. He was asleep there, and Christ in His humanity was asleep. But Christ our God, Christ our Savior, our God, don't ever sleep. He said in Psalm 121:3, He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. God's all-knowing, ever-present, and He's always taking care of His children at all time. Now, let's fathers and mothers, let's think about this for a minute. If you had a child, one of your children, you fed him or her, you've clothed them, you've housed them for all this many years, and all of a sudden they got anxious and worried and doubting that you're not going to provide their next meal. I mean, just fearful about it. Just come in and just act like they just don't have any trust whatsoever that you're going to provide that next little thing for them that they need after all that you've done for them and all that you've provided for them. I could bear a child not believing me who doesn't know me, whose father I'm not. But my own child come to me and tell me that. We give our children what they ask for, don't we? The Lord said, He said of us, if you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? But look at this now. Our faith wavers. His doesn't. Christ is always merciful, and He's always faithful to His children. Look here how tender He is. What did He do? Look at verse 39. And He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, after that, He says a few words to them to correct them. But He took care of this thing first. He got up. Here they are, all in a tizzy. And He gets up and He walks out in front of them. And He says, Peace, be still. And the wind stopped and the waves stopped. And a great calm came over the whole thing. Don't we operate just opposite of that? We upbraid first our children. Upbraid them first. And once we've upbraided them a while, then we might go do whatever it is that they need it done. He calmed everything down first. Said, Peace be still. Whenever Christ became our surety before the world began, He arose. For us. He arose for His people. And He said, and He rebuked the wind and the sea. And He said, Peace be still. And ever since then, since eternity, in Christ Jesus, there's been an everlasting, eternal calm in Him. It'd never been a possibility that His children would ever perish in Him. This thing is eternal in Him. And then He arose when in the fullness of time He came and went to the cross for His people. He arose and He rebuked the winds of Satan and rebuked the winds of sin and rebuked the winds of death and hell and said to the sea that divided us from our God, Peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And just like He came into our hearts through the gospel and He arose in our hearts and said, Peace be still, and He caused us to quit kicking and fighting against Him, and He nailed His nails in place and established us in Him through faith in Him. Just like that, brethren, He can speak in every trial we're in and say, Peace be still, and the wind will cease, and there will be a great calm. Where does he do that most often? In our heart. He does it in our heart. The winds around us may not cease, and the winds of this world aren't going to cease. There are going to be wars and fightings and carrying on till there's times no more. And a lot of times around us, he doesn't stop the waves and the wind and the sea. The trials raging, everything's going on, but he speaks in our heart. And when he speaks in our heart, it could be everything going on around us, and we just enter into this great calm knowing he's got everything. He's got it. He's got it. So our Redeemer, you see what I'm trying to show you is we waver. Our faithfulness is not. When I speak about mercy and faithfulness, I'm talking about his mercy and his faithfulness. He got up in the midst of this, their doubting and all that, and he was so kind and so tender to them. He got up and rebuked the sea and the wind, stopped it all. Let's remember this. I'll try to remind you and you remind me. The Lord's predestination of all things means that God's timing is always right. It's always right. He works all the storms together for his glory and our complete salvation. Everything. So instead of saying, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Let's pray this without doubting, knowing this. It's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. It's the Lord. So we watch as the trials come. We've got to be watchful. And then when they come, we've got to remember we're still in fellowship with him. And remember this, he's our peace. We're not going to find peace trying to take the bull by the horns and try to affect peace by our strength. We've got to look to him. He's our peace. And got to remember that he's merciful and he's faithful. When our faith is wavering and we've changed and turned aside, he's faithful and he's merciful to our sinfulness. Here's the fifth thing. Here's the fifth word. The fifth word's blessing. Blessing. The blessing that he gives through the storm, through the trial, is always abundantly better than the light affliction of the trial. It's always better. Well, in the blessing, he gives us the blessing of seeing ourselves. Look at verse 40. The disciples were shown what they were. Verse 40, he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? You see, if it wasn't for the trial, we would never hear the Lord speaking to us in our hearts and saying to us, Why are you fearful? Why is it you don't have any faith? But through the trial, we get to find out they had faith. They had faith. Just like we have faith. But through the trial, we get to see how feeble our faith is. We get to see how feeble it is when Christ is with us all the time, when he's near, when he's abiding with us. He says, Why are ye so fearful? He says, Why is it ye have no faith? You who were entrusted to Christ of the Father, you for whom this world was made, so that God could show you his glory and the salvation of you from your sins. Paul said, all things are yours. He said, whether life or death, they're all yours. Whether it's peace or whether it's a storm. In short, this storm was theirs. It was there. It was sent for them. So he says, you, why are you fearful? He says, you who for whom he came, for whom he lived, for whom he suffered, for whom he endured the cross, you, why? Why are you fearful? Why is it you have no faith? He says, you who he's graciously given all things that pertains to life and godliness, who he's come to and he's made these exceeding great and precious promises in our hearts, and he's told us, you're justified, you're sanctified, he's told us that you've been made the righteousness of God in him. And he says, so why is it that you're fearful? Why is it that you have no faith? Aren't they needful? Aren't these trials needful? They're needful to, if they weren't for these trials, and the Lord speaking this into our hearts continually, we get so puffed up and we get so proud. And we would we'd set sail on the sea when we leave here every week, and we'd go out into the world, and we'd go out with our chest poked out, and we'd go out telling everybody, I've been with the Lord Jesus Christ all day. I've been listening to him speak. I've watched him say miracles. He's come to me, and he's told me it's given to me, and it's not given to them. And we'd become so proud in this grace that he's given us. Paul said, don't be high-minded, but fear. If he spare not the natural branches, be careful that he spare not thee. That's what he said. But these trials bring us back down to reality and make us see real fast, I don't have quite the faith I thought I had. I don't have quite the strength I thought I am. I'm a fearful little weakling. God just turned something just a little bit contrary to me. And I see real fast just how weak and how faithless I really am. That's a great blessing. It's a great blessing to be taught that. And this is the other thing we see. This is the blessing of seeing his glory. That's the blessing that comes too. Verse 41 says, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Isn't that a wonderful thing to remember? Our Savior, who knows the feeling of our infirmity, who was 1 minute in that ship sleeping because he was tired, just like me and you get tired. The next minute, that same one was up and he spoke a word and the storm ceased, the hurricane stopped, and the wind ceased and the waves stopped. There was calm because this one who is a man is also God Almighty. Our Savior, who knows us intimately, knows what we are, knows that our frame is just dust. He's God Almighty. He's God Almighty. And he's able to come to us. And do you see how tenderly he spoke to them when he said, how is it you're so fearful? How is it you don't have any faith? He spoke tenderly to them. I don't think he spoke that in a harsh way. I don't think he spoke that. He didn't have to. He could just speak it to them, and it just came, but it came like a hurricane in their heart. And they looked at him, and they saw in this one that did this, they said, even the winds and the waves obey him. He's got all power at his disposal. It's not so with man. When our Lord makes claims in his Bible that he is sovereign, when he says that I will do my pleasure in heaven and in earth, where I will do whatsoever I've said from the beginning, that's what I'm going to do. When he says I'm going to bring it to pass, just like I've said I brought it to pass, when he shows us over and over that he has, when he makes that claim, it's real, it's genuine, it's true, and we can trust it because that's who he is. It's not so with a man. Men may boast about their claims and what they can do and their strength, but it's not so. You can't trust a man's claims of power. I read this somewhere about a man who went all over town and he had a tail of a lion. And he went around boasting about his power and his strength, holding up the tail of this lion about how he had cut the tail of this lion off. I cut the tail of this lion off. I'm powerful. I'm all powerful and all wise. And met this tiger head on and cut his tail off. And a little boy came up to him and said, why didn't you cut his head off? And he said, well, somebody already done that. Anybody cut the tail off a dead lion. But our God, when he makes a claim to sovereignty, it's true. It's real. It's real. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He's Lord over nature. He's Lord over all. He's Lord over all. There is no mother nature. There is no mother nature. The rule of gravity is his rule, God's rule. He's the law of gravity. It's his word that makes gravity exist. One time, somebody dropped an axe head in a creek when they were working in the scriptures, and he made the law of gravity to stop. He made that axe head swim in the water. You believe that? He is the law of gravity. He is. God is the God of nature. He can speak, make the wind stop like that. So he's the ruler over our trial. He's the ruler over our stormy sea. He's the ruler over this life we're going through right now. remember that. So let's close in remembering this. Look at Psalm 46. I know none of us like trials. I don't. I don't like them. And the chastening that comes about, no chastening for the moment's pleasant. We don't like it any more than our children like for us to have to correct them. But when he turns us back to the Lord our righteousness, and he turns us back to the Lord our holiness, and he keeps us there trusting him, and we see him like they saw him, and he fills our heart with his joy to know he's keeping us, brethren, it brings forth peaceable fruit. It brings forth fruit whereby we praise him and rejoice in him and give him the glory and stop looking to ourselves. The psalmist said, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted. It's good for me that I might learn his statutes." Learn that he is the God of this world, just like he says he is. Look here in Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And I'll just stop there, but I'll end with this, and you can go home with this. This is great consolation. Some of you may be in great storms of trial, and the storm may rage for a little while. But in his time, when he's worked what he purposed in the trial, and that purpose is always to turn us to him and cause us to look outside of ourselves to him, look out of this world to him, to see his glory, to see our nothingness, and to rest in him. When he's done that, he'll stop the trial. He'll stop it. He'll bring it, wind it down. And if not, real soon, very soon, he's going to stop the trial forever. He's going to bring us out of this world, and it'll be over. This world's passing away. All of these things are passing away. And then the trials will be over. Then we'll see him face to face. Then we'll know him as he is. This is what Peter said, 1 Peter 5:10. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, settle you. He did it right then for his apostles. And he's done it for me repeatedly. Established me, strengthened me, settled me, made me look to him, who is my perfection. And he'll do it for you continually. You who know him, he'll do it. And one day soon, he's going to do it for us finally, fully, completely, forever. And we'll be with him. Isn't a trial good? It's good. Amen.